Tonight, please take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 34. Isaiah, chapter 34. Last week, we started this chapter and did not get all the way through it. We'll try our best to review a little bit and then finish the chapter and perhaps get into chapter 35. These two chapters do seem to fit together very well, and I hope you'll see that as we go along. Chapter 34 basically deals with God judging the nations of the world. And we know from studying prophecy that that is going to take place during the tribulation time. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter shows that sometime in the near future, God is going to judge all the nations of the world. And Isaiah is calling the nations in verse 1 to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. Verses 5, 6, and 7 shows us that God's sword of judgment will be covered with blood. You know, the tribulation time is going to be a horrible time to be on earth. Aren't you glad we won't be here?
Amen.
Looking forward to the Lord coming for us, hopefully very, very soon. But we won't be here during the tribulation time, and I'm glad for that. There's going to be terrible, terrible things happening here on the earth. Verse 8 shows us that this judgment that's being referred to here is going to be a day of God's vengeance. God is bringing a punishment upon the nations that they have long deserved, and he's going to bring about this punishment to deal with those unbelieving nations of the world. We're going to pick it up tonight at verse number 9, because verses 9 to 15 is the next section here in our notes. God's judgment will leave the land empty and void. Notice what it says here in verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So verses 9 to 15, just showing us what's left over after God's judgment falls. And his judgment, when it comes, is going to produce a land that's empty and void because of, as it's describing here, a blazing inferno that's going to leave the land as an uninhabited wasteland. You know, the Bible says this, and perhaps you remember this. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. When God pours out his wrath upon the earth during the tribulation time and fire comes down, for instance, out of heaven, maybe even runs along the ground, maybe similar to what happened in Egypt when Moses and Aaron were on the earth, the fire of God's judgment reminds me of that passage that says our God is a consuming fire. I think about that also when I think about the fires of hell and the fire in the lake of fire. Again, our God is a consuming fire. God's wrath is something that you don't want to have to experience. And yet people are going to because they have neglected God. The fire of God's judgment will be so severe that the Bible says here, the land will become burning pitch. The fire shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. No wonder the land is going to be a wasteland. No wonder it'll lie waste from generation to generation. No wonder none shall pass through it forever and ever. In the place of human beings, it describes here all kinds of different mysterious birds and wild beasts that'll be taking over that land. Here in, let's see if I can find the right verse here, verse 11, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it," watch this, "the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." Those Hebrew words that are translated here as confusion and emptiness, you can find those same Hebrew words in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Bible describes the fact that the earth was without form and void. Genesis 1, verse 2. Which gives us, I think, a good idea what is left after God pours out his wrath upon this earth. Again, it's not a place that you want to be. It's not a place that anyone would want to be. God's judgment poured out on the earth because man has rejected God. Verse number 12 talks about calling nobles thereof. See that? "They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom." Look at this. "But none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing." The idea here, of course, is that because of God's judgment, there is no kingdom. There is no king. There are no princes. There's no one serving in that capacity because God has destroyed all that. Now think with me. Thinking about prophecy again, think about the Antichrist and his kingdom. Built up on this earth, probably, there are a lot of folks who believe this. I happen to be one of those. Maybe you're one of those also. But there are a lot of people that believe that we're seeing some of the setup for the Antichrist kingdom even now. Some of the very earliest of stages of the setup for the Antichrist kingdom is going on right before our eyes. We can see some of these things coming to pass with the very strong push toward a one world government and one world, you know, the World Health Organization, the WHO, you've all heard about that. In the month of May, perhaps you're aware of this, in the month of May, there's like 190 some odd countries that are supposed to sign on to an agreement giving the WHO the ability and power to declare a worldwide health emergency. And our president is planning to sign that. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. But see, that's another step towards one world government. You're going to have a one world currency eventually. You're going to have one world health organization. You're going to have a one world religion eventually. You're going to have all that. The Bible says that, predicts it. And we can see some of the earliest stages of that being set up. But anyway, I wanted to say, with the Antichrist kingdom, and that all is going to be a worldwide event, and the Antichrist in charge, and of course he has minions that work with him and for him and all that kind of thing. Think about what Isaiah is describing here, where it's all going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy it all. It's going to be quite a thing to have happen when our Lord comes back to this earth and literally does destroy it all. No kingdom, no king, no princes, nobody serving in that capacity whatsoever. I was reading and catching up on some things to get ready for tonight, for the things that we're going to talk about. And this one particular author was saying that the time when our Lord comes back at the end of Revelation, about chapter 19, comes back and he destroys the Antichrist kingdom and all that and sets up then his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. That's going to be, this author said, the fulfillment of all of God's promises to the nation of Israel. And bring them, you know, all to their land. And he rules and reigns from the throne in Jerusalem. And really, at that time, of course, in God's mind, they're already this. But in the world's mind, they're not. But at that time, Israel's going to be the focus of the whole world. Now, again, in God's mind, they already are. Because they're his chosen people. But they're going to be the focus of the whole world. And everybody's going to bring all their offerings to the Lord in Jerusalem. And all the worship's going to come there. And everybody's going to look to Jerusalem. Because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. All of the Antichrist system, though, has to be destroyed first. Doesn't all this talk about the Antichrist system and the one world government and all that's being worked on right now, doesn't that all remind you about the Tower of Babel? How did God feel about the Tower of Babel? Was he for it or against it? He was against it, wasn't he? And he destroyed the tower and scattered the people everywhere, okay? That's how we got a lot of the nationalities and so forth that we have today, and the different languages in different places. But God's not for that. Throughout history, there have been many different individuals that have tried to come up with this idea of a worldwide government and so forth. That's really never stopped because the devil's behind all that. And the devil is the one behind it who himself wants to be worshipped as God. He said that with his own words, the devil did, in, for instance, Isaiah chapter 14, that he would be like the Most High. You know, that he wants to be worshipped and sit where God sits. Well, God's never been for that one world government. And they keep working at it. You know, and the devil keeps finding individuals who'll, you know, try to make it happen with him. But the closest it's ever going to come, of course, is under the Antichrist. And even the Lord is just going to put all that down after the 7 years of the tribulation. And he's going to have to rebuild everything afterwards. You know, you think about build back better. We are going to have that, but under Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are going to have that. By the way, we are going to have global warming. We are going to have that. Hotter than it's ever been before. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the Bible says. So there is such a thing as global warming. And there is such a thing as build back better, but under Jesus, not under Klaus Schwab and all that crowd. Anyway, by the way, during that time, you probably will own nothing, but you will be happy. When Jesus is in charge, not under Klaus Schwab. Anyway, don't want you to get sidetracked here. According to verse number 13, the ruins that are left after God's judgment has fallen will be overgrown with thorns and nettles and brambles. These ruins will become the habitation of wild beasts of the desert and wild beasts of the island, along with various owls and dragons. God's going to give the territory to the various birds and beasts that have been spoken of to be their place of habitation. Each one will have a mate, it says in verse 15. So God's judgment is going to leave the land basically empty and void of all humanity, and it'll be turned over to all the wild beasts and birds of the planet, all right? Verse 16 and 17 then, Isaiah's prophecy of God's judgment will most certainly happen. Notice what it says here. Isaiah speaking says this, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein." Isaiah is making it very, very clear here, isn't he? It is going to happen. If you don't believe it, read in the book of the Lord to see for yourself. By the way, aren't you glad we have the Bible? Amen. I know I sure am. Glad that we have God's Word to help us and even give us a glimpse into things that are going to happen in the near future. The prophet Isaiah is encouraging the people to listen to him and also to read for themselves. None of these prophecies shall fail. They will all come to pass. Everything he's prophesied on behalf of the Lord will most certainly come to pass, just as God has said. God has already decided. It's already a done deal. Isn't it something how sometimes we talk as if, this is how we talk sometimes, if we listen to ourselves, we talk as if certain things like this are not really already scheduled. But they are already scheduled. I mentioned this morning, and I mentioned it again tonight. I do say this often throughout each and every week. I think, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm looking for his return. I'm wanting him to come and take us out of here. Maybe you're looking forward to that as well. But you know that date's already set? It's already set. God already knows when it is. God already knows when the rapture will take place. God already knows the exact day when the tribulation will start. He already knows the exact day when it'll end. God doesn't approach anything haphazardly. He's a God of order. He's a God of planning. He's a God that once he has ordered something and planned something, he makes it happen. He orchestrates it to happen. So it's already been decided. So the people might not, and I wondered this too, just looking at this, why would Isaiah say, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail"? Could it be because there were some doubters? There are always doubters, are there not? People who, for whatever reason, don't want to believe what the prophet is saying. But like Isaiah's case here, he's God's prophet, and it is going to take place. Just like the Lord said, everything he has prophesied will take place. God has already decided that judgment upon the nations will happen. His hand will carry out that judgment personally. You notice that in verse 17. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. God has already prophesied that this is going to happen. His hand is going to make it happen. His hand. God's going to allow all those strange creatures to take over this land because God already determined that that was going to happen. Now, right near the end of the second page of your notes, it says, note, this chapter has been describing for us a time of judgment in the future when God pours out his wrath upon the unbelieving nations of the world. As mentioned earlier, these judgments are described in chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation. You can read that for yourself later. These judgments are meant for the unbelieving nations of the world. These judgments are not meant for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The best way to escape these judgments is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Today. And then 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For anyone who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, the best day to get saved is today. Today. Right now, while you have the opportunity. So Sarah's going to come around and give you some notes for the next chapter, which is chapter 35. And I mentioned earlier that these chapters fit together rather nicely because chapter 34 is all about God judging the nations and his wrath being poured out on the earth. Chapter 35 seems to look forward just after that judgment of the tribulation to the time when God sets up his kingdom on the earth. And some of the blessings that will come on those of Israel who are a part of God's kingdom. The 1,000-year rule on the earth, the millennium. All right? Verses 1 through 4, I'll read this while she's distributing those notes. The wilderness, remember he just described everything being left as a wilderness? The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Here we have some interesting prophecies that are given by Isaiah about things that will happen just after that time of judgment. There's blessings that are promised to God's property. That's verses 1 to 4. And then there's blessings that are promised to God's people, verses 5 to 10. This is a rather short chapter, but it fits together real well with what we've been talking about. First of all, the blessings that are promised to God's property. And let me just pause right here and say this. The land that Israel lives on, that right now is being fought over, the land belongs to God. Amen. Yes, it is Israel's land because God gave that to them, but it's God's property, okay? It's God's property, all right? And it belongs to Him. The land that was once destroyed by God's judgment, we saw that in the previous chapter, is predicted in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter to bloom again. To bloom again. In the previous chapter, we have the record of God's judgment upon the earth and how that judgment left the land as a wilderness. In this chapter, we have the promise that the same land which was once destroyed by the judgment of God will once again become a very fruitful field. The land, including the desert areas, will become very productive, and the people living there will get to enjoy the blessings of it. The nation of Israel and that land that we think of as Israel right now basically was a wilderness and a desert land until Israel came in 1948, and they were declared to be a nation again. And since 1948 and in the coming years after that, that nation already began to bloom, and there are wonderful things that have taken place in that land, all right? But what we're going to see during the millennium is even going to far surpass what you can see today, all right? Because the Lord is going to make it happen. The Lord is going to make that wilderness, that solitary place, blossom as a rose. That's what the Bible says in verse 1. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Doesn't it make sense that with our Lord being here, living on the earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, doesn't it make sense that that land would blossom like a rose? I mean, it does to me. There He is actually living, walking on that land once again, and Israel being back in the land, and Jesus making sure that everything that should be done is done, ruling and reigning, you know, like it says, with a rod of iron and so forth. And then His presence being there makes sense to me that that land again is going to blossom like a rose. God's going to make sure of that. And notice verse number 2 mentions also the glory of the Lord being there. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Can you almost hear the Jewish people singing? In the land, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Look at this. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You and I will be a part of that. You and I will be there. Remember, we get raptured up before the tribulation, but we come back with Him in chapter 19 of Revelation, and we help Him set up His kingdom on this earth. And we get to rule and reign with Him. So we're going to be a part of that. God is going to manifest Himself more than ever before. And everybody living there is going to be blessed to be able to see it, but also to experience it. I can't say that it'll be better than heaven, but it'll be better than earth has ever been. I'm certain of that. And the glory of God resting upon that little place called Israel will make it a place of glory and excellency for all to enjoy. You read in books of prophecy, talks about all the nations of the earth bringing their worship and their gifts and their presence and so forth to Jerusalem to worship God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read of a time coming in the future when there's no need for the light of the sun or the moon because the glory of God gives light to everything and everyone. Perhaps that's something that's being referred to here. Everybody's seeing the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. We'll be able to enjoy that and see that because we'll be there with Him. And so the encouragement in verse 3 and verse 4 is to strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The feeble and faint-hearted are encouraged here because of the promises concerning their future. I like the fact that throughout the chapters we've gone over already, there's been times when God's been quite hard, if I can put it that way, and harsh, even towards His own people, because of their stubbornness, stiff-neckedness, hard-heartedness. God gets pretty stern with them at times. But each and every time He turns right around after that and He promises them great blessing and great prosperity and the glory of the Lord being with them and so forth. Here's another place right here, and He's telling them basically this: cheer up. You know, it's like the little chorus we sing every now and then. Cheer up, ye saints of God, there's nothing to worry about. That's the idea here. Yes, things have not gone all that well sometimes. Yes, and I have this in your notes, don't I? Under number 3 there, the world, the flesh, and the devil have beaten you down, but God will lift you up with His promises, His power, and His presence. Israel has much to rejoice in and much to look forward to and much that they're going to be able to enjoy when the Lord is right there with them. We know that right now a lot of Israel, of course, is in unbelief. We know that right now there's a lot of Israelis that are much like this mother and son that Jim Post mentioned in his little email that I read to you. And even though they hear the gospel, at least to this point, in their case, it hasn't penetrated their heart and brought them to salvation. But there's a lot of Jewish people like that today. There's a lot of them, oodles of them. But you know, there's going to come a day when they're going to turn to Him. And of course, it's going to take judgment to do that. It's going to take punishment. It's going to take, you know, the book of Revelation to make that happen. But they are going to turn to Him. And they are going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they are going to call Him again their Redeemer and their Father. And they are going to worship Him again. God's going to give them a new heart. And God's going to exchange that stony heart for a new heart. A heart that loves God and wants to serve the Lord and love the Lord. God promises that in prophecy. So the encouragement here from Isaiah is, don't give up. There's good things on the horizon waiting for you. Those who are weak and feeble and fearful, you're encouraged to be strong and to fear not. It's only possible to those who've been given these promises and who believe those promises. The promises given here also, by the way, of the approach of their Savior. Look at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Look at this. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, He will come and save you. Your God is coming. Your God is coming. He's coming with vengeance. He's coming with a recompense. But He's coming to save you. Save you. I think it's meant, of course, to save you from all your enemies. But we believe also, according to what we see in prophecy, to save them from their sins and from their unbelief. Look at the verse here I got for you, two verses, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Oh, what a great day that's going to be. Not only for, you know, believers who are looking for Him, but think about the nation of Israel. Think about the nation of Israel. I really believe with all my heart that the nation of Israel is still, to the Lord's heart and mind, the most important people that walk the earth today. Now, we're important to him. There's no doubt about that. Believers are important to him also. But more important even than we are, I think, are the Jewish people. They are the apple of God's eye. And he has great, great, wonderful things planned for them. So blessings that are promised to God's property, verses 1 to 4. And then blessings that are promised to God's people, verses 5 to 10. Notice what it says here. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here's some blessings that are promised to God's people. Now I see this, and you probably see this too. In both sections, there's a little bit of bleed over, you know. The first section having to do with the land, but there's some things in there that reflect the people's blessings. And then here in this one also, it's primarily for the people's blessings, but there's some bleed over into the land as well. Notice verse 5 and 6. He speaks here, Isaiah does, about wonderful works being wrought throughout the kingdom and wonderful things being wrought upon men's bodies. How long did Jesus have public ministry with his disciples on the earth?
3.5 years.
All right, so 3 years or a little bit past 3 years, all right, on the earth. Did he ever open blind eyes? Did he ever open deaf ears? Did he ever open mouths that couldn't speak? Did he ever help the lame to walk? Oh, he did all those things, didn't he? In the 3 years public ministry that he had. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ living on the earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You think there'll be any lame people that'll be helped to walk? Oh, I bet there will be. And deaf people have their hearing restored, and blind people having their eyesight restored, and you know, all these kinds of things. No wonder Isaiah's prophesying about that here in verse 5 and verse 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. See, there's a bleed over into the land, right? But wonderful works wrought upon men's bodies. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the legs of the lame will be made to leap, the tongue of the dumb will be made to sing. And it made me think about this, and that's why I continued it the way I did here in our notes. Wonderful works will be brought upon men's souls also. Spiritual eyes will be opened. Spiritual ears will be unstopped. Spiritual legs will be made to leap. Spiritual tongues will be made to sing. Because I think when our Lord is ruling and reigning on the earth, not only will there be great physical blessings, but there'll be great spiritual blessings as well. Again, to me, that just makes sense, because the one who gives those physical and spiritual blessings is going to be right there with us. Right there with all the people. See? The Bible goes on to say in verse number 7, and I believe this to be figurative language for us, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The Spirit of God will be poured out from on high. There will be waters and streams, living water, as I have it here in your notes, that will be flowing during this time because of the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. The parched ground will become a pool, and the thirsty land will become springs of water. The dragons that once inhabited this place are driven out, and this land has now become a fruitful field. The Spirit of God is there and working and moving in ways that maybe most people have never experienced before. And then there's a highway that's talked about here, verses 8 and 9. It's called the Highway of Holiness. By the way, it made me think about this term, the King's Highway. The King's Highway. Notice again verse 8 and 9. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This is the highway of holiness. The redeemed will travel safely on the highway of holiness as they make their way to Jerusalem to do what? To worship their Savior. To bring Him gifts and worship. All right? Notice some of the ways that God describes this highway. It is an appointed highway. For it is, and I called it here, the King's Highway, or the Way of Holiness. It is an appropriated highway. It's for the redeemed only. Only those who have salvation, see? It is a straight highway. No wayfaring men travel it. It's a straight highway. It's a safe highway. No ravenous beasts travel it. This highway of holiness is only traveled by the redeemed. Those who are not redeemed, sorry, you cannot travel this highway. Only the redeemed get to use it. So then it mentions also, the end result of this kingdom is everlasting joy. That's verse number 10. The Bible says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The everlasting joy comes to them because their purpose is to worship and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is there, and they are there to do just that. The everlasting joy comes to them because their privilege is to live with and enjoy the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to be with Him, and He will be with them. And that's their privilege, all right? The everlasting joy is not something they have attained, but rather it is something they have obtained. To obtain something means it was given to you. All right? To attain something means you earned it, you worked for it, and you achieved it. All right? But this everlasting joy is not something they have attained. It's something they have obtained. It was given to them by God. The everlasting joy is so powerful, it causes sorrow and sighing to flee away. It's kind of like late, now not now because it's not really dark outside yet, but late into the evening hours, you come into a room like this room here and there's no lights on. Darkness, okay? Darkness fills the room until you turn a light on. And when you turn a light on, darkness flees, right? Because the light takes over. It's kind of like that with this everlasting joy that our Lord is talking about. It forces sorrow and sighing to flee away. The words found in verse 10 are very similar to the words we find later on in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 51, verse 10. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Remember, we sing that, don't we? As a chorus in the Sunday school hour. Every now and then we sing that. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Would you sing it with me? If you know it, they got the words right there, right? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Start over. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion,
and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. It struck me like a baseball bat right beside the head. God put this in there because the words in verse 10 are not exactly the same, but they're very similar. God put this in here at least twice in Isaiah's prophecy. Does he want his people, Israel, to know that they are going to be able to, as this verse says, return, coming with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy being upon their head? Does he want them to know that? Well, if he says it once, he says, I want you to know it. But boy, if he says it twice, he must really want them to know that. No wonder he said earlier in verse 3 and 4, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Right at the end of your notes, what a wonderful promise to those who get to enjoy serving in the millennial kingdom with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Looking forward to the rapture, but I'm really looking forward to the millennium as well. You know, as a born-again believer in the year in which we live, you also can look forward to the millennium. I know that it's primarily for the Jewish people and them, you know, being restored to their land and the Lord ruling and reigning and all that. It's primarily to them. I understand that. But we're going to be there. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And we can look forward to it and rejoice in it just like they can. So please, Christian, think about it. Pray about it. Long for it. And when it happens, rejoice. Rejoice. Our Lord is going to make all these things happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've spent finishing up the previous chapter and now finishing this chapter, though it's very short. But there's some wonderful things here that remind us that you have all this planned out. You know exactly what you're doing. You have great plans in store for Israel. I'm so glad that we've been grafted in, that we get to enjoy many of these things as well. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for making us your own. We do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray that you'll watch over them, protect them. Lord, we pray that you'll help them to come to faith in Jesus Christ as soon as possible. Now, I realize that a lot of them won't until near the end of the tribulation time, but we do pray for their salvation, Lord. We ask, please, show them yourself. Draw them to yourself. Help them to trust in Jesus before it's eternally too late. Bless us now as we close this Bible study time. In Jesus' name, amen.